of this month, so of October. So in Matthew chapter 19, you'll find some interesting things in these different accounts. That's why it's kind of nice to be able to go through all the gospel accounts and to see what's added. If you remember, by the way, John himself said at the end of his book that if he could write everything about what Christ did and what he observed, he says the volumes of the books of this world wouldn't be able to contain it. So we really only get pieces of information that we can put together with these accounts, but enough to give us the idea of what God wants for us to do and how special the children are. It says, then there were, in Matthew 19, verse 13, it says, then there were brought to him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Very interesting. We'll see more about that even after the blessing of the little children. But Jesus said, allow the little children and don't forbid them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And it says he laid his hands on them and he departed thence. So there is, from what we see in all these accounts, there's no command to do this at all. But we take it from what Christ did that it was a wonderful example to do. And we do this in front of the entire congregation, so we acknowledge the fact of what Jesus Christ did and how important it is to have that type of attitude and to recognize also that God does put his special protection and blessing upon this. In fact, I wanted to ask today, how many that are here have had the laying on of hands upon them? Are there any here? So we've got two, three, four, five. I'm talking about for the blessing of the little children, not just for... So about seven people here, seven or eight people. So we have had those that have been born into the church and have gone through that themselves. You probably don't remember it, do you? I certainly don't remember my baptism. It was probably when I was like 3 months old and they just kind of dabbled water on top of my head. So came to find out that wasn't really a baptism. But sometimes as little children, obviously, they don't even recognize that this happens, but it's an opportunity for the parents and for the grandparents to be able to teach their children about what God and Jesus Christ are doing. So that's just a small account here that we go into Matthew. When you go to Mark chapter 10, we're going to find a little bit more. Because there's some things here in Mark that it doesn't mention in Matthew. So when going to Mark chapter 10, what we're going to see is emphasis on how serious that Jesus Christ took this. And he wasn't too happy when the disciples were going, because you ever remember as parents and as parents now, what we can sometimes do is go, ah, go away, we're too busy. We're too busy with this. And sometimes it's an appropriate time to teach our children about that, because sometimes they'll be interrupting and we've got to teach them to hang on. But sometimes we are so busy, we'll kind of go, ah, go away, little kid, you bother me. You know, and this was only pretty much what the disciples were doing. We've got too much important stuff to do. And Jesus Christ was going, hold on there. You know, as they would say, whoa, Nelly. You know, let's take a look at this, because you guys are missing a very important point here. And he was not happy about it. Mark 10, verse 13, it says, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, or as we know from Matthew's account, that he should lay hands on them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them, so that was acknowledged in Matthew, but this wasn't. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and that was probably a little bit of an understatement. You know, there weren't many times when you saw Jesus Christ angry at his disciples. We'll see in many cases he was very patient with them, very calm, very gentle. This one was of a serious nature. It was much to see, and he said to them, allow the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to explain it, which it didn't do in Matthew. Verily I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he will not enter. If we don't have that attitude, it doesn't matter anything else you may know biblically or scripturally. If we don't have that, there's no entrance into the kingdom of God. There's got to be that attitude there. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now we find another account here. We're going to start a little bit early to preface this, though, because it's dealing with an attitude, and we can see that Christ used it as a teaching tool. Now we go to Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable. Luke 18, verse 9, to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Maybe you've seen that. I try to recount this. I always try to bring it up to the modern days. And I know that there were times that people were told that we as a church felt like we were better than anybody else. I can't recall thinking that myself. I knew that God said that we were a special chosen generation, but I never looked at it. I guess my dad always filled my mind with the knowledge that, there's the door, don't let it hit you on the way out. It kind of put you in your place that you didn't think too much of yourself. So my parents were pretty good with that, not putting me down at all, but having the balance there that you know better than anybody else. There might have been those that thought that those that graduated and came out of Ambassador College thought that they were better than everybody else because you got that four-year education, you now had all the biblical understanding, and now you're coming out to the church areas to show how much you knew. That probably happened. I'm certain it did, but I know that there were those that came out that did not feel that they were God's gift to mankind. My wife and I both graduated 4 years. It took me five. We came out to serve a church area. We could simply sit in the congregation and be absolutely fine with that. But if we could help and serve, we always wanted to volunteer and help out with that too. I'm saying to bring it up to modern day times, some of you may have seen that. And there's some education that needs to be there with those maybe that feel that way, because not everybody feels that way. Like this, it's speaking of the Pharisee and the publican. So let's go through this. Verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like the others are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as so much as eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every person who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so he used this, and then right away he goes right in to this next example that you find in Luke about the blessing of the little children. So he uses this, and they brought to him infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Don't forget, we're in a time frame now that we're seeing a lot of negative things. Maybe that could run through our mind also when we see different escapades, maybe that our former presidents went through, and our attitude would be, I'm so thankful I'm not like them. Thank you, God, that... There can be a good balance there that, sure, thankfully we're not in the mode of seeking out other women and committing adultery and things of that nature. But when you constantly see things that are bad and negative around you, we've got to be cautious that it doesn't put us into the mind frame that this Pharisee was in. So once again, he says, allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say to you, and look what he adds here in this chapter that you don't see the others. It's almost like an exclamation point. He says, verily I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will in no way enter therein. So we can see, and I'll follow up after I bless. I think we've got two children to bless today. And we'll go ahead and do that and follow up with this. With what's called a judgment in the church, that we've done this for years now. It's obviously not necessarily a commanded thing, but we have put this in it as an example of the importance of this attitude. As it says again, without this, and this would be serious enough for us to take a look at this in the months to come till Passover, because once again, if we're waiting till Passover to start to put sin out, if we're waiting till Passover to start to take a look at ourselves, we're not in this mindset. We're not in this mind frame. We've got to be in it now and year-round. The foot-washing attitude is not one that's just during the Passover. And we've done that, obviously, for years, and this we do also. So it's important for us, especially as we come out of the Feast of Tabernacles with such a good time, that we take this time and think about it now and consider our attitudes. consider where is us, where are we within us, because again, there's been so many times and elements for us to accuse, to impute, to point the finger. So we'll get back into this after we have the laying on of hands. So I'll ask the parents and grandparents if they'll come up. Mrs. Sieber, I'll have you come up first, and if you want to wait here, over to the side here, can you come up, and I'll ask God's blessing right here. What's this beautiful one's little name?
Her name is Bailey Reese.
Bailey Reese. Okay, we'll ask God's blessing on here. Our Father, we come before you to thank you so much for these precious little children that teach us such a lesson of how we once were, how we were born, and Father, where we started from, and to see how important that attitude is, to have the attitude of this sweet little child smiling at me right now. We thank you so much for the blessings that you do give to us, Father, that we know when we call upon you, that you've given us this example of how important that children are to you, and that you want them to have good and healthy and precious lives. And we ask your blessing upon this little woman. I lay hands upon her and ask that you would give her the strength and give her the protection and safety throughout her life, and that the grandparents would look to her, and that they'd be able to teach her and all of your ways, and to be able to instruct her that she could have a very happy and productive life. So we thank you that we can come before you and ask your blessing upon her. As I lay hands, Father, we ask this in the name and through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Is there two of them I've got? Oh, just this one. Okay. They don't want to be left alone. Okay. What's this one? Christopher. Okay. Our Father, we pause before you once again with this little sleeping child to thank you so much for the blessings again that you've given to us, to ask your special protection upon Christopher, that in the years to come again, that your special protection would be upon him, that you would give wisdom to the parents and being able to raise him in the way that's pleasing to you. We thank you again so much, Father, that we know we can come before you. You've heard our prayers for so many years, and such an important time right now that you can look down upon us as you look upon these little children, and we acknowledge your safety, and we acknowledge your protection, we acknowledge your angelic realm that you set about us to give us the protection and the safety that we need. We also ask that you would give Christopher a healthy upbringing, and physically and spiritually, and that you would guide parents and help them to give them, him, Christopher, the biblical and scriptural instruction that he can carry on exactly what they're doing. So lay hands upon little Christopher and ask your blessing upon him, thanking you so much for what you do for us. And we praise you and honor you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. That little Bailey, she gave me a little smile as she was looking up at me. It's so neat. It kind of sends chills up you in a way. Christopher is sleeping, so none of you do his example right now, because we've got the rest of these scriptures to get through here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 34. That is such a wonderful example that Christ has given to us. And again, there have been that's part of one of the judgments. Mr. Franks, in his In Accord video, brought up the other aspect of it, that we're once again starting already to locate feast sites. He thinks, from what he said, we're going to add a few more to the United States. I don't know if that means that we're going to add on top of what we already have, or if some of those sites will change. By the way, it's so interesting how I don't know, has anybody gone to Sheboygan from here yet at all? It's one of those sites that I just had heard was very beautiful. It's on the shores of Lake Michigan, and the new management came into that site and supposedly could make more money off of the business. So we were kind of, you know, small potatoes for them, so we were not invited back. And I heard business didn't go well for them. So it looks like that may be a site. I'm not for certain on that, but I kind of heard wind about that may be another site for next year. And I know, again, it's one of those places where everybody can get together. Everything's right there on the beautiful shores of Lake Michigan. So there are a lot of nice factors about that. Brings back to the years of Wisconsin Dells, and you know, some like the hotter weather, some like, I guess, trampling through the sand and burning their feet, and others, you know. So it depends where you go, but there's always a variety of really neat places to be able to go to, and a lot of different choices that we can make. We just hope that we can get there next year, depending on how things go in this world. So in Acts 2, verse 34, here it mentions, it says, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, 'The Lord, speaking of the Father, said to my Lord,'" speaking of Jesus Christ. So he said, "The Father said to Jesus Christ, 'Sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool.'" You can find where Paul spoke about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And you'd have to put those personages together in the right order to understand what he was talking about. So the Father said to Jesus Christ, "Sit on my right hand," which we know he does. Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the Father to this day. "Until I make your foes your footstool." So the plan's not done yet. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God the Father has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord," meaning supreme in authority, "and Christ," which means appointed for a particular purpose. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So Acts 2:38 we go to quite a bit when it talks about the fundamentals of how one goes through the conversion process. "For the promise is to you and to your children." And what God will point out too, as we go back and look at some Old Testament scriptures, that promise was to the children and also to the grandchildren, because that's not over yet. For those that thought maybe you didn't do such a good job with your children, you got the grandkids to make up for it. And the great thing about it, you can go ahead and teach them, love them, and admonish them, and then give them back. So they can go to sleep, and the parents can put them to sleep and give them the headaches that our kids gave to us. So, you know, God looks at this in a way, though, to where you can look all the way back to the time of Abraham and the patriarchs. They had those extended families that lived together. And, you know, those were nice times when your families used to live close by. Some of you still may have that blessing. You know, my family just split up and everybody's all over the place because of the jobs and things like that where it takes you, and maybe you can only get together for Thanksgiving and some other holidays nowadays. This was one blessing for our feast that our whole family was able to get together at the feast. So, but it's important, though, that God saw that we would not just be teachers of our children, but have the opportunity to teach our grandchildren as well. "The promises to you and your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many of these words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added about 3,000 people. They continued steadfastly in the apostles, 1, doctrine and the teaching that they gave them, 2, into the fellowship. We recognize how important that is. I'm sure we all see that fact because we do value the time that we're able to spend together before services and after services, especially with an occasional meal like we'll be having together. It says the breaking of bread. So that wasn't then just pot blessing meals that they might have had back then, but they also visited each other in their homes. Once again, we tend to be pretty spread out sometimes, and it wasn't that way back in Jerusalem. They were a bit closer. They would have the hospitality of inviting people over to their homes and having meals as well. And it says, and also in prayers. So they prayed together. They prayed when there was a need in the church. The apostles asked of the brethren prayers when they went out to the far-off regions that they had to go visit. Verse 43, it says, "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together had all things in common." Now, this was not a communistic chapter. But it says what they basically did here was a church yard sale, of which we're going to try to do. So we'll try to set that up. And anything you want to sell, come on over. So we've got room over there to do it. This is basically what they did. They didn't say, as some people would think, sell everything that they had. So there was no place that they could stay, no food in their house, because they sold everything. That's not what it's saying. They basically had, maybe this was the first church yard sale. You know, basically, it's they sold possessions and goods, and they parted them to everyone who had a need. They saw a need. Sometimes we'll find a need. And I know in years past, it's been a little bit more difficult now, but if someone had a need, if you had somebody that was a widow that was sick at her home, I remember we had people that would go over and clean their house, and you took turns on shifts and other things that people would do to be able to help. We had food banks. You know, we always were watching out and still do for needs that people have that the church can be able to provide and to help out in that way. And this is what they were doing. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. It was a very exciting time in Acts because it was the beginning of the New Testament church. God was adding to the church and it was growing as much as it was for the modern day church. If you remember back in the 60s and 70s, there was phenomenal growth back then. People were coming in. You couldn't get a pastor to come out and baptize you quick enough. You had to wait months, you know, because of all that was done. But the church was really growing, really very steadily at the time. Now, over in Psalm chapter 103, verse 17. Once again, this is speaking of the children and here, the grandchildren. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children. So, you know, God takes that serious when you are a parent of a child, and God blesses our children because of that, and also our grandchildren because of that. Because of that, that conversion process that he started within the parent and the grandparent, that extends to the family, that they have that choice to make as well. It's open to them as well. Now let's see some examples back here in Deuteronomy 4. There's quite a few scriptures that I wrote here in Deuteronomy 4 just to show what God was saying to the people back at this time. And I like to once again try to bring it up to modern day times because of what was said at this time. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, I guess if you were going to have a title, it'd be The Importance of Humility. The Importance of Humility. Once again, without it, there will be no kingdom for anyone. We've got to really understand this attitude. In chapter 4, and you could say he's saying the same thing to us now. He says, verse 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in to possess the land which the Lord of your fathers is giving to you." What I'm saying at this time is he was saying this to the Israelites for that land that they were going to go into in the possession of Canaan to drive all the others out. We'll see that in a little bit. But he also said that to this country. What some don't understand is the history when you see how the Israelites were dispersed and the blessings that God gave to Britain, that the sun never set on Great Britain. And it wasn't because of any of their righteousness. But they had certain ways, and again, they weren't such a great people, but they had principles of God's laws that were still there. We also had that when this country was started. It wasn't by any goodness per se, but someone even handed me a letter at the feast this year. It was George Washington's letter to his troops, and he told them that there was to be no cursing. How interesting. You see a moral value that many of our forefathers came over, and this country was built on a certain morality. You could see on our Supreme Court carvings of Moses and the Ten Commandments. There was a knowledge that there were aspects of the scriptures that were followed. There were bases of what we did to even help poor people that were principles of the scripture. There was a land rest at one time. All those have been forsaken. And you can see again the morality just going down because of forsaking exactly what he says here to the Israelites back in Deuteronomy. He says in verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for it is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that God is so near to it that the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon him? And in what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all in this law which I set before you today? It's very interesting if we just go back to verse 6 here. Would you ever hear anybody in this world today look at the United States and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people? I don't think so. Years ago, it was respected because you couldn't deny the fact, even though that people would try to, that we gave and gave and gave and gave. We were the most, still probably one of the most giving nations out there. I remember when Colin Powell went to France, when we were accused of trying to occupy, be land occupiers. And he told the people of France, he says, the only land that we want is enough land to bury our people that defended your country. Very interesting. But do people say this anymore? The United States continues to lose the respect because of our moral values, and people know that we're not an honest nation. They had a lot of trouble with that. Verse 8, what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your life all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You saw no sound of the words, or you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So as I've mentioned before, I mean, I was brought up that way. I watched the Ten Commandments. Most of you probably did too. We showed our kids the Ten Commandments. Now, there were aspects, obviously, that we see in there that we go, well, it wasn't totally that way. Because if Cecil B. DeMille actually followed through, he would not have the cameras to film the number of people that were actually out there, because it would occupy just so much space. In the movie, obviously, you saw a small group of people, and those that were crossing the Red Sea. You saw other elements, but you know, it was during that time, and usually we play it right around Passover time, for a reminder. And it's true, we can talk to our children about the accurate parts about that and what God did for Israel, and then bring it up to modern day times to show he's not left, he's not gone somewhere that he's not seeing. He's still working with people today. It's just not specifically a physical Israelitist nation. He's still working with the Israelite nations, but not like, again, with one nation like he was back here in the land of where they took them into the land of Canaan. Verse 13, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded, and he wrote them on the tables of stones. He commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments. So it wasn't just Ten Commandments, by the way. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He was receiving the statutes and the judgments as well, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when he spoke to you out of the midst of fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure. And what do they do? I mean, he warns them, the first thing they do is make a carved image. You wonder, come on, really? So let's bring it up to modern day times again. People think that's unusual. I mean, sure. I mean, do you think now that people, maybe some people in the United States, frankly, I think possibly some might do that, actually, make sign of some kind of golden calf. But for the most part, modern-day Christianity is not building a golden calf. They're doing other things, but not something as blatant and something you could see. So why would you do this? Why are you pounding gold into a calf and worshiping it? It does nothing at all. It's almost like insanity. Bring it up to nowadays. So we do a little tweak on God's laws in 1972, we come out with Roe versus Wade, and we call that freedom. Now the women get the right to choose for themselves, that they can just go kill and take an unborn baby because we're not really sure if it's really a human being or not. So, you know, you need some other psychologists and psychiatrists to define what a baby is, and, you know, and how insane that that is. Then you get another judgment this year which says, hey, by the way, freedom. A man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. I'd almost like to go back to calf worship. This is horrible what's happened. So this stuff might be in another form, but the insanity is right there today when people have departed from God's laws. When there is no law, sure, you can do what you want. And you can probably see in the future that some guy's going to be marrying a cow. What difference does it make when people have the freedom to choose whatever they want to do? That's how insane. We think this is insane. You bring up to the modern day age, we're just as insane. Verse 19, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, moon, and stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them. They were doing that in the New Testament, the Greeks and others. Serve them which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt to his people, his inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over to Jordan, I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant that the Lord God he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over to Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. Verse 26, did it happen? Exactly as he spoke. Every time God gave them a warning, it happened. That's why all these testimonies are there for us. You think we're going to slide by in this nation from exactly the words that he says? You can see the things that are happening in this country right now, especially you go over a state like California, and you see the droughts that they're having, the fires that are taking place, and a state that should be renamed to Californication. You know, that's how bad it gets. And God says, I will remove my blessing because it requires that something is done in honor to God and what he has said, but only for our good. It says, verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And that's exactly what he did. And there you will serve the gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. And Israel should have been out of there way before God eventually took them for the corruptible things that they did. And frankly, we shouldn't be as blessed in this country as we are now for the things that we have done to snub God and to put it back in his face. So you can see how merciful he has been. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, but by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God, and there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power. So when you see, once again, the testimony, bringing it up to today, he gave Israel the land of Canaan, not because of anything that they did, that they were greater than anybody else, but because he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're here in this country today, not because of anything that we did, but because of what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the same thing. So the Old Testament is not old. We bring it up today and people put that aside. No, that's not happened. That did it. And the same insanity that don't recognize that we would not have won these world wars had it not been for the miraculous things that took place. The Germans were about ready to pounce. They already had jets. There were so many things that were going to transpire. What if they got the bomb first, which they were poised to do? And the United States would have got rocked by atomic bombs instead of Hiroshima. How would that have changed everything? God saw fit that that wasn't going to happen, but not because any of the righteousness necessarily of the people. Verse 39, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord above himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you this day. Why? That it may be well with you and your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you all the time. If they would have just done that, they would have not been socked out of their land. And if we would just follow that today, we would not be reaping the curses that are upon us this day as well. And it will, as you know, we're looking to this. It's going to get worse. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'd like to read some scriptures from this chapter. At the heading that you've got above chapter 7, I know mine says a chosen people. We can bring that up to this day and age too. If you can recount the chapter and book that this one applies to, you'll see, once again, bringing it up to nowadays. Chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over you, you will conquer them and utterly destroy them. You will make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. That's why, you know, the Israelites saw the odds. So did Joshua. Why do you think God said, be strong and of good courage? Because you're going to be confronting things that are going to look impossible. And God is the God of the impossible. And he shows that through all the testimonies that he's ever done. But look what he says here. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you'll conquer them, utterly destroy them. You'll make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. You shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me. Where do you hear that from? Just take it up to a few kings. He said the same thing to Solomon. Don't do it, because they are going to draw you from it. And we see a time, by the way, when we see the different cultures, God's going to place the different cultures and different peoples back in their land again. That's the way God made it to be. All the cultures and all the different races are fantastic. There is no one that's better than another. We can sometimes see some of those cultures displayed at the feast when you go over and visit some different countries. You know, obviously, in the future, Africa's not going to be the poor country that it is. I talked to Dave Myers this week, and he went to Africa. He says, what a shocker it is when you see those people just struggle every day to find food. No one has cars. There are no carpets. There is no running water in the house. There are no commodes, no porcelain things like we have at all. They're rock bottom poor, but yet they're a happy people. So thankfully, we're going to see that being changed as well. But you know, all the cultures have different music. They have different food, and I enjoy, as you do, probably some of those. I mean, I wouldn't be eating tacos every day, you know. But we have different cultures, don't we, with different foods, and it's always good to taste different things and sample different things. But that's what God is going to place. He says every nation is going to have its people. So it'll be a different setup from what we have now, because what you've seen now incorporated to within our country, we've had a lot of the intermarrying with different peoples around the races around the world, haven't we? And what do you say? Tattoos all over the place. Where did that come from? And that's not been so much in the past. Basically, your sailors might have had, you know, hello mom, or you know, maybe an anchor or something of that nature. Now you see full body tattoos, full body piercings. Is this what God intended? Not at all. He said, you intermarry, you're going to bring that stuff together. This is what we've got. We're no longer going to be calling this a Judeo-Christian nation anymore. This is changing because we have not followed and stayed with God's laws. Verse 5, but thus you will deal with them. You'll destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of this earth. What's that remind you of? We'll go to there. Peter said it, didn't he? Said, you're a chosen generation. Same thing. Only God now is working with a spiritual peoples that he is calling, but in the same way that he was with the Israelites. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. But the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, let the know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy with thousands of generations and those who love him and keep his commandments. He repays to those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay them to his face. Therefore, you will keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you this day to observe them. And it will come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you with you the covenant of the mercy he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, the grain of your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock, and the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. That's what I grew up with. I grew up that we had surpluses of grain. I grew up where you would look at farms and you'd see these huge stalks of corn. You saw land for miles that was planted, that was producing all of this. And now because of our disobedience, you're seeing more droughts. You're seeing food that is no longer really good for you. You're seeing fires. You're seeing all kinds of things that are taking place, all kinds of pollution that are taking place, and it's getting worse. It's worse. And I remember some years ago, there was someone that wrote a book called The Day That Lake Erie Burnt. There was so much pollution in it that it actually started on fire. So, and it's getting worse because now many of the chemicals, you just can't see them. They're there. They're toxic. They're poisonous. And that's where we have gone. You had all these farms and all these flocks, and now sometimes you'll go by and you'll see a cattle yard that's probably got 300 cattle in all this muck and all this mire, and it stinks for miles. That's what we've got now. Not a very good trade-off to what I grew up in. Lord God will take away from you all sickness, and we're supposed to be such a productive and advanced society. We've got all kinds of things that are happening, all kinds of diseases, all kinds of mental disorders. Not to say that they didn't have them. Even back then, but it just seems to be so increased now. So many different name tags that we're giving things. But he says this is going to happen. This happened back then. Verse 16, it says, you will destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. And that's what people look back and they look at the Old Testament and they see this different mean God. That was not mean. These were mercy killings. Because he knew that if they would incorporate to them within their society, that they would start perverting themselves, start to serve the other gods. So he says, destroy them because they're going to be raised, Ezekiel 37-wise. And they'll be given their opportunity as well. It was a very merciful God. Verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Then you shall not be afraid of them. But you'll remember well the Lord your God did to Pharaoh in all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you. So the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. The Lord your God will send a hornet among them to those that are left to hide themselves from you. You shall not be terrified at them. The Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And it speaks of him again delivering them from all these things that they had to go through. That brings the point as we go through these, and again, give an example of the teaching example that we're to pass down to our children and grandchildren, that just as we do this service today, did we do this in vain? Did I just lay hands on these kids for nothing? Or do we really believe that God protects our kids and our grandchildren? That's the awesome God that we serve. How many people have that opportunity to do that? These are examples that go all the way back to the Old Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, this is exactly what he said back in Deuteronomy, only to a different peoples now. He's speaking to the spiritual nation now. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the virtues. One of those virtues that we're talking about today, that you cannot enter the kingdom of God, is that of humility. And those we're supposed to exemplify. And oh, we're tested all the time. We're tested by our children. We're tested by our grandchildren. We're tested by the people of the world. So the humility will be tested throughout. And we're supposed to be growing in this, not staying the same. So how do we react when things take place with us? Do we have that sense of humility when society keeps dictating to the other way, to the pride? Verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, of which we're feeling that more and more as this country continues to tank. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they will behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What this is saying here, that everything that you do now to glorify God